Good morning. Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Judges, chapter 17. Lord willing, we will finish off the book these next 2 weeks. We'll read a few verses just to get started here. Judges 17, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Thus, he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Well, we've had some comments preparatory to getting to this section of Judges. I thank Justin for praying that we would see something in this difficult passage, as he called it. The last five chapters of Judges are recognized as probably the five darkest chapters in the entire Bible. In fact, sometimes when preachers go through the book of Judges, they'll skip the last five chapters or just kind of give it a lick and a promise, you know, which is really a shame. And they're just as much a part of God's Word as anything else is. And it's my prayer that we'll see just how 2016 these five chapters are, because they are. We have not changed as people. We're just like the people in this section. Just a word about the chronology. It's interesting that these five chapters, chronologically, time-wise that is, probably belong at the very beginning of the book. One of the clues comes for the next week's section, which talks about Phinehas, which was Eleazar's son, back in the times of the last days of Joshua. He was high priest then. They are... Actually, it breaks up into two natural sections. We'll do two this week, three chapters next week. They're personal stories. And it's like God said, "Look, I've been showing you conditions in Israel during this time when I raised up judges, and you've seen that things were pretty bad. Well, now we're going to take two little vignettes, very local stories of individuals, of little families. And you'll see, instead of the broad brush strokes, you're going to see fine detail of what life was like in the nation of Israel during this time. And it's not a pretty picture. The interesting thing is, as we read through them, God doesn't play a very big part, not surprisingly. When I say that, what I mean is he doesn't appear, he doesn't speak. He does a little bit of speaking in the second section. But it's not like the good old days of Joshua where the Lord is plainly speaking, you know, "Don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I will be with you. Be strong. Have good courage." and the people of God go out and they're victorious in the Lord, and you clearly see the hand of God moving as he uses his people for great things. He's in the background here. And really, what we're going to see, I came up with an application for today. What we're going to see here is people living in a virtual reality. You know, that's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It has nothing to do with oxen. An oxymoron is what we would say a contradiction in terms. It's a phrase whose individual words seem to contradict each other. A virtual reality. You know what virtual means? Basically unreal. So virtual reality is an unreal reality. Well, that's what we've got here, you see. The people of God have departed from God so much that they have developed this new picture of God that is so not him, you see, to accommodate their own lives so they can live the way they want to live, that has become a virtual reality. Their God is no longer the God. It's a new God. It's a God of their invention. It's a pretend God, but it's a cooperative God. You know, the God of the Bible, he's so inconvenient. You know? Man, he wants to intrude on my scene. And so the Israelites, helped by the influence of the nations around them, who already had their own tailor-made gods, you know, a God designed by four people. Well, they did the same thing. Let me tell you, that's a fatal step, folks. There is a God. And it's suicidal to start and say, okay, I'll just figure out what this God must be like, you know. But there's got to be these criteria. You know, first thing is, he's got to let me do whatever I want to do. Let's throw out words like sin, you know, hell, repentance. Those don't belong in the description of my God. I want the God who is for me. The love of God, yeah, that's great. I love that kind of stuff. Tailor-made gods. Does this sound like today? Yeah. Times haven't changed. Idolatry is very much alive and well on planet Earth. Well, the key commentary, God really doesn't do a lot of commenting in these sections, so we've got to be alert as we go through them and see what is really going on here. But we can go by his comment there. In those days, he says it twice. He says it in this section. He'll say it again in the next section. In those days, there was no king in Israel. That's a clue. It probably implies, we don't know for sure, that maybe Samuel wrote the book of Judges, because he's writing from the perspective when there was a king in Israel. What's that got to do with people doing whatever's right in their own eyes? Well, there's no central authority at this point. Remember, they've come into the land. They worked in unison, conquering Jericho and Ai and some other places together. Still as the nation of Israel, they worked together as a whole. Even when Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh took their places on the far side of the Jordan, whenever there was business to be done on the west side, they would join in. Well, at this point now, we learn from the beginning that God has said, okay, now you guys go to your separate areas, your inheritances. And everybody has in their Bible somewhere, either in the back or maybe in your Bible atlas, a little map of Israel and how it's carved up for the various tribes, right? Yeah, you've seen that. The interesting thing about that map, by the way, is that it reflects God's will for his people. But when you read, particularly the beginning of the book of Judges, you find out that it doesn't reflect reality, because All along the strip, I'll put it backwards here. So here's the Mediterranean over here, right? You got the big coastline. A lot of the territories of the tribes went right up to the Mediterranean. Dan is one of them. We're going to see him here in this section. And they did fine, the Israelites did fine, as long as they were fighting in the central spine, the hill country. But as soon as they got out on the plain near the coast, it's flat. And the Philistines and the Amorites and the Amalekites, everybody else, they could use chariots. And so it turned out, when you read Joshua, if you go through the cities that they weren't able to take, they're all along the coast. And so if you were to see a map of what God had planned for them and what they actually took possession of, it's a little subset to the east. Okay? So that's going to come into play here when we get to the tribe of Dan. They really hadn't come into their inheritance yet. Okay, so we've been introduced to our first cast of characters here. We have a young guy. Actually, he's probably an older guy because he has a son who he is going to make as his priest, living with his mother. And as we go through this now, God expects us to say, wait a minute, whoa, something's wrong here. Let's just go through and look at what's wrong with this picture. How many things can you find that are wrong with this picture? Let's begin. Well, there's something that has already happened when the commentary begins, and that is that this fellow Micah stole from his mother, no less, 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, that's not a coin. They didn't have coins yet in Israel. This is weight. They measured silver and gold by weight. This is a lot of money. Okay? 1,100 shekels. That's the first thing. Second, did Micah repent of his sin? Why did he come and tell his mom, hey, I stole your money? He came because he's freaked out by this curse. He doesn't feel guilty. He's afraid of what might... He doesn't know. Maybe his mother has the power of cursing people. He says, even in my ears, I heard you say it. Oh, no. And so here's the money. I don't want to be cursed. He's not repenting. That's number two. Number three. The mother, no rebuke. You know, are you sorry, son? No. Bless you, my son, you little thief. You know? Isn't that great? Isn't this a touching scene? You see, God waits until verse 6 to tell us, but we're already seeing it. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's the way I lived for 25 years without God. I know what it's like. Maybe you're here today and you're living that way. Let me tell you, that's fatal. I don't know if you noticed, but the arithmetic doesn't work out. There were 1,100 shekels of silver that were stolen. He returned 1,100. How much money did she put into the idols? 200. She said she'd dedicated the whole thing to the Lord. Where's the other 900? I'd like to know. Either she went out on a binge or he did, or they're, you know, saving it up for some other purpose. But they decided after thinking of that 1,100, well, you know, 200's enough. Fifth, you know, hello, what are the first and second commandments again? Know the God before me. Know what? Yeah, no idols, no graven images. What? Well, isn't that wonderful that she had allocated this money to make not one, but two idols of the Lord? Wow. The point is, you see, they're so far from God, they don't recognize what they're doing. That's scary. When you get to a point to where your heart is so hard against God that you're living in deep sin and you're not even aware of it. Is that all? Well, she took the 200 shekels of silver, gave them to the silversmith. You should notice here, by the way, as we go through these two chapters, no one ever says, we shouldn't be doing this. You know, this is number one and two on God's commandments. Nobody ever, they don't even think twice. The silversmith, okay, here you go, turns out two idols. He sets them up. The mother, I think it's a great thing. Obviously, Micah's son thinks it's okay because he makes him his priest. And in fact, in verse 5, he's got the whole paraphernalia here. You got a little shrine, you know, little special place for the gods. This would be a great place, but we've got to draw the line somewhere as to how much other scripture we bring in. But I love God's mocking of idols in Isaiah. You know, he says, and you know, you got to drive a little nail through the foot of it to hold it up so it doesn't fall over. You know, stuff like that. That's what we're talking about here. This is now Micah's God. You know, about the size of an Academy Award, Oscar, you know, standing there. Silver, pure silver. One of them is wood, and it's coated with gold. You know, what's the phrase? Plated. Thank you. Silver plated. So he's got a silver plated idol and he's got a solid silver idol, but then he's got a little house for him. An ephod. Now you should remember, an ephod is the garment commanded by God for the high priest has one version, and then the priests have one of their own. It's the upper portion of the garment worn by the Levitical priest. So that's good. He's following God's instruction here. You know, he's making an ephod for the priest. And then some household idols. They're called teraphim. You know, they're the little kind of portable kind. They're the smaller guys. You know. And then, to top it all off, he has his own private priest. And he presses his son into that service. This is so, so wrong. First of all, his son can't be a priest because this guy's from the tribe of Ephraim. Priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. And not only that, not just from that tribe, but they had to be descendants of Aaron. A very, very small number of people were qualified to be priests. So God, finally, I think he needs to break in at this point because he realizes, you know, we're reading this, we're going, what? And so he tells us, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Okay, what happens next? Well, here's Micah all content and happy with his little shrine and his idols, and his son is his priest. Verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there, that is in Bethlehem. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay. Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. Look at that, room and board. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. And listen to this, to complete the picture. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest. Wow. We have to be careful about ascribing things to God that He hasn't done. You ever heard somebody say, yeah, the Lord led me to, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it wasn't from the Lord. Christians do that, don't they? We've got to be careful. Sometimes we do things, I do things I want to do, and I got to give it some legitimacy. So the best way is to say, oh, the Lord led me to blank. Better yet, if we have circumstances to point to. Hey, miraculously, a Levite just comes right through town, and now he can be his priest. That's the hand of God. Right? No. We'll learn later, this guy is not a descendant of Aaron. He can't be a priest anyway. But not only that, he's a priest to idols. Notice, by the way, I said nobody is going to object here along the way. Does the Levite say, oh, wait a minute, you didn't tell me this involved idol worship. I can't do that. What does it say? He was content. What else is wrong with this picture? Well, what's this Levite doing wandering around looking for a place to stay? You know how the Levites were supposed to be cared for? The people were to give tithes and support the Levites, take care of them, so they could devote themselves to the work of the Lord. What's going on? Israel's upside down here. You see, what they have done, they've done what the nation around them does. And that is, they have redefined God. And that is so today. We live right now in Canaan, folks. The world has created lots and lots of their own gods that aren't God. And we've got to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of compromising and redefining our God. Thank God for His Word. Man, if we did, where would we be without this? Listen, there is a God, one true God. He is the God. He created everything. Further than that, right now as we speak, He's holding everything together. Don't get this idea that God kind of created things and now they're kind of self-sustaining and He went in the back room. No. I love the way Paul set the Athenians straight when he said, in Him we live and move and have our being. We exist moment to moment because of Him. Okay? That's how great God is. Right now, you can take the farthest galaxy in the Hubble Deep Field, a deep sky photograph, a galaxy that's just a couple of pixels, and find a star in that galaxy. You can't imagine how far that thing is out. And right now, God is holding that star together and causing the moment-by-moment thermonuclear reactions that are taking place in it that you're not even aware of. Boy, scientists hate hearing about a God like that. And so they come up with other gods, or better yet, no God. But I'm sorry, that's God. Okay? So, it's insanity to say, no, I don't like the way God is. I'm going to make my own God. You know, I'm going to make a convenient God. That's the kind of God I like. Well, that may be convenient, and it may let you live, you think, the kind of life you want to live. But listen, this life is... And then it's gone. And then you're going to meet that God, person to person, face to face. And then begins eternity. So maybe it would be smarter, instead of saying, no, I don't like the God that I've heard about, so I'm going to make up my own version, you know, that's comfortable. So we've got to be careful, too. You know, there's a God of what I call popular Christianity. You know, he's a harmless God. He doesn't interfere in your life. You know, that verse I quote so often, here's the God of the Bible. I'm constrained by the love of Christ, because I thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. I'm dead. I'm as good as a dead man. And that they which live should live henceforth, not for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Yeah. Now, that's true. And anything else is false. It's funny, as I was thinking about this subject, you know, trying to think, how does this apply today? It applies in so many ways, what I've been talking about, for example. But also, if you think about it, it pervades every area of life, particularly in the world. You ever heard of American Idol? X Factor? Yeah? Pop Idol? All these idol they use the word idol. There's a phrase that's been around ever since Hollywood started. It's, he or she is a Hollywood idol. But I'll tell you, that phrase is nearer the truth than you think it is. Right now, as we're speaking. Because in our heart, you see, God has created a vacuum that only he can fill. And if we're not going to worship him, we're going to worship someone. We have to. We have that need. You ever heard that phrase? You know, I idolize him. You know, I worship him or her. Celebs, celebrities, oh man, they're the idols of today. It's incredible. People need someone that they can at least think, you know, are perfect. Now, when I say perfect, I don't mean perfect in the right sense. Today's gods, idols, you know, they need to have a little touch of pride and arrogance, for example, you know. Immorality, yeah, that's a good little touch, you know, as people in the world shape their gods. And the funny thing is, when they're done, these idols, gods, celebrities, sports figures, actors, actresses, singers, I don't care who it is, they're worshipped. They're really what they are. They're like the wooden idol with a coating of silver. They're just flesh and blood like you and me. But people mentally coat them with a layer of silver. It's not there. Give them attributes they don't have. And then they're shocked when they find out that they're dirty, rotten sinners just like they are. Idolatry is alive and well today, you know. Now, people don't, I don't know, maybe they do get a little statue of Justin Bieber and put it on their dresser. Maybe, I don't know. But if people don't have statues, posters, you know, man, put it on the wall, life size. Oh, there he is. You know. The shrine, there it is. We've exchanged the glory of the invisible God. It's a trade for the corruptibility of created beings. We've made an exchange of the truth for a lie. This is serious stuff. We're not talking about what brand of car should I get tomorrow. We're talking about God and my eternal destiny. I need to know, who is God? Who am I? How do I know him? I got to read this. I love Paul's sermon to the Athenians. It ought to be preached today in the United States. It's religion 101. Basic. Look, this is God. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Since he gives to all breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. You see what a great God we have? Why? You want a reason for being? Listen close. So that they should seek the Lord. That's why you're here. That's it. Can you imagine that? The preacher just stood up and in a few words told you what the purpose of your life is. Isn't that incredible? No, I didn't. God did. That's what you're here for. This is not some option. It's why you were put here for a purpose. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. Praise God for that. You know, I love it. I can think of the times when I've seen people say, my favorite times are when I wasn't there. I'll get a call 2 weeks, a month later. And there they were in their home, driving down the road, and it just all clicked. And right there, wherever they were, they bowed the knee to Jesus and were saved. Now, he's here too, right now. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have to go look for him. He's here right now. He's not far from you. And if you've never bowed the knee, you can bow it right now and trust Christ. Praise God, not far from us. For in him, what I said earlier, we live and move and have our being. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, literally creation of God, we ought not to think the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, capital M, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Praise God for his word. So, brothers and sisters, we're living in Canaan, and we need to admonish the warning that God gave them. You're going to be living in a land that the people, they don't know me, they're idolaters, they worship other gods or no gods, and you got to be careful that you don't become like them. The way to avoid that, live in this book. There you go. It's real simple. Okay, I tend to have strange ideas, and this always straightens me out. You know, praise God for that. About God, about me, about my relationship with him. You say, well, wait a minute, Rick, you should stick close to the Lord. Yeah, that's what I said, this book. How do you know about the Lord except through this book? This is it. You know, people think, that's kind of weird, you know, a book. Wait a minute, what does it got to do with knowing God? When you think about it, God wants us to know him. Now, there are myriads of ways he could have chosen to do that. You know, he could have verbally, each person, you know, as we go through life, you know, periodically tap you on the, hey, I'm here, you know. I'm like this. Here's the way I am, okay? I'd like you to know me. He could have done that, right? He could write it across the sky each day, I guess, you know. Then it kind of goes away like the vapor trail of a plane or something. No. It makes so much sense. He wrote it down. So right now, you can hold in your hand the truth about God, about you, about everything. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. Obey it. Praise God for His Word. Well, the second episode in our story here now involves an entire tribe. It's the tribe of Dan. And it's what, about 12 o'clock, right? Let me just read the first six verses to get started. In those days, there was no king in Israel, God says again. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. Okay, now be careful. Well, you're saying, wait a minute, I thought all the tribes got an inheritance. Yeah, they did. The Danites, here's our map again. Here's the coast. Mediterranean's over here. Dan is about on a parallel with Jerusalem on the coast with a strip of land going inward toward Jerusalem, but getting about halfway there. That's their allotment. Well, we found out in the beginning of the book of Judges that the Amorites were tough cookies and they had chariots. And remember what I said about the coastal plain that's real flat? Well, God tells us that the Amorites wouldn't let them live down on the coastal plain, which is half their territory. They pushed them up into the hills. And so the Danites are scrunched into the hill country of their allotted possession. And the Amorites and the Philistines are living free and happy out here on the coastal plain with their chariots, keeping them out. Was that God's fault? No. I think, I'm not sure, but I think that if God could take care of the charioteers of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world at that time, and Pharaoh himself, without the Israelites even lifting a finger, maybe he might be able to help them overcome the chariots of the Amorites and the Philistines. What do you think? Probably, huh? And look, I'm not being critical. I understand. And you should understand, too. It's hard to stay in the battle. Isn't it? You get tired. You know? Do you like opposition? Man, I don't. I understand. And so they fought the battles, and when he sent them to their individual lands, he said, look, there's still a lot of battles to fight now. If you're going to get your complete possession, they just ran out of gas. You know? God wanted them to trust him, and if they had, they would have seen marvelous victory after victory. But they didn't do it. So that's why they're scrunched up in the mountain territory of Dan, and the coastal section is lost. So they feel crowded, and so they're looking around. Verse 2, so the children of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. Those towns should sound familiar. That's the area of Samson. Samson was from the tribe of Dan. That actually is after this episode. Okay? They said to them, go, search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. Well, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but they come to Micah's house where he has the Levite as his priest. And, I'll have to quote this, though. Verse 5, so they said to him, that is to the priest, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. They want to know if they're going to look for land and like the old days, they're going to be able to conquer the people and take it over. That's the question. So they asked Jonathan, that's his name. We're going to find out later, by the way. They asked Jonathan, Micah's priest, ask of the Lord for us. This is a great papal response here. Talk about generic. Ready? Verse 6. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Isn't that good? It doesn't tell them diddly squat if they're going to take the land or not. You know, this is a safe blessing, you know. They might have peace on the way, but they might run into a little trouble at the other end. So the point is, here we go again. He's quoting the Lord. He's not a priest. In fact, there is a priest in the land at this time, probably Phinehas in Shiloh. This guy has no conscience about consulting the idols, about speaking for the Lord and saying things the Lord didn't even tell him. Okay, well, they go and they find this place way up north. We would say Laish, but really it'd probably be Laish, L-A-I-S-H. I mean, we're talking way up north. What's interesting is they already have a place they should be going, don't they? Yeah? You know, the coastal area of the area allotted to Dan. Hello? So they already know the will of God. God said, this is your area. If God says that, then you're guaranteed you will take that land. But their faith is just not there. And so they're not going local here, folks. They've gone 100 miles. They're looking and looking and looking. And everywhere they look, the enemies in their view are just too great to take on. So they just keep bypassing the places as they keep going north until they get out of the entire area of the list of cities that God said you guys need to take. Laish wasn't on that list. They're that far north. So that later in the Old Testament, several times when God wants to talk about the whole area of Israel, the phrase he uses is what? From what to what? From Dan to Beersheba. Because these guys are going to take an outpost that's outside of everything, way up there. In fact, I love this description because God repeats it several times. Verse 7, the 5 men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything, that is, fight back. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. So if you're not willing to do the will of God that to you seems too hard, let's find an alternative. You know, I don't want to do what God wants, but wait, oh, now I can do that. You know, I can do that in the flesh. I don't even need God for that one. They're a little peaceful village, isolated, living contentedly north of Israel. And so guess what? They take them on with 600 warriors and burn the place to the ground. Appropriately, they call the place Dan. And now, and if you look, by the way, at maps of where the tribes' inheritances are, you'll see a little chunk down at the bottom, which was their original section. And you'll see this other chunk way up north with Dan written in it. That's how it got there. So, by the way, before they go up there, there's a little interlude where they go to Micah's house and they steal his idol, they steal his priest, and they take him with them. What's interesting is in verse 20, it says about the priest when he joins the tribe of Dan. Their come on, by the way, their selling point is this. Look, right now, you're just a priest to one guy, you know, one local family. Think about the possibilities. You can be a priest to a whole tribe. Yeah. So, verse 20. So, the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. That is, among the Danites. And he moved up there. They took Laish. They changed the name to Dan. Set up the idols there. The priest is now priest of a whole tribe. And as God said, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So just because God didn't intervene and send a thunderbolt from heaven, listen, if God wiped us out every time we sinned, there wouldn't be anybody left. You're seeing the, what does it say in Romans? Do you not know that it's the kindness and the goodness and the forbearance of God that brings you to repentance? Maybe you're here today and you've never come to Christ. And you're saying, well, you know, I'm sinning all the time and I don't see any thunderbolts. I'm cool. That verse says, no, no, no. What you're mistaking for the tolerance of God is the patience of God and the kindness of God. He's waiting for something. And the word he uses is repent. Turn from your sin and turn to him. And that's what God is doing all through here. By the way, the background for these two chapters is the people are being oppressed by the Philistines and the Amorites and all the otherites. God is chastising them. He's testing them, as he said. And they're refusing to buckle under. They just are scorning, really, the kindness and the patience of God. Well, he goes on in that section in Romans 2, and he says, but because of your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So I may be cruising along and I'm living, I'm cool, you know. I don't need God. Something is really happening and you don't see it. You're making a contribution to the storehouse of the wrath of God for yourself that you will collect in that day. Well, the Danites do the same thing. They create a virtual reality along with Micah. If you look at this from a human point of view, man, the Danites no doubt said, look how God has blessed us. You know? People do that in their lives. I'm prospering. Just got a raise. Bought a new car. You know? Met a girl I like or a guy. Hey, God is blessing me. If you don't know God, no. He's waiting for you to come to him and he's being patient. And so, again, we have the picture of virtual reality. The Danites, Micah, everybody here is living in an unreal world. And it's time to wake up and smell the roses. Well, brothers and sisters, the more I read this and think about it, it is so applicable to today. We're in Canaan. And we need to stick close to our God and to his word and be faithful to his word and not alter him. You know? Be careful about doing what is right in your own eyes and then ascribing it to God. Don't do that. Seek God first. You know, don't be guilty of the classic, yeah, the Lord led me to do such and such. Real simple. Did it violate God's word? Did you go against godly counsel that was based on God's word? Then it wasn't from God. And you're in a perilous situation. Man, stick close to God. Cling to him. There was no king in Israel in those days, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, where would we be without it? And we thank you for this warning from your word. We confess we can get complacent too. We can begin to have wrong ideas about you. In a sense, we're guilty of idolatry. And Lord, we confess that and just pray that we would cling close to you and to your word. We would live in your word. Lord, we don't want to be like those who did what was right in their own eyes. We want to be like your son. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, we want to do what's right in your eyes. Lord, help us in this wicked and perverse generation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.